Could you please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4? Exodus chapter 4, and our text will be from verse 27 down to the end of the chapter. But before we read this, allow me to briefly refresh your memories of what has just unfolded. Now, if you remember, Moses has packed his bags and along with his family have left Midian for Egypt. But along the way, they had a frightening encounter with the Lord, and the Lord was angry. Now, he had come to take life due to Moses' neglect. But with the Lord's wrath appeased due to the quick thinking of Zipporah, Moses' wife, the journey to Egypt could recommence. All the pieces but one was now in place for Moses to make his return. And the final piece falls into place in the verses before us. And with that said, let's read our text. Exodus chapter 4, we'll commence reading at verse 27. Now, the inspired word says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to come into your house for a second time on a Sunday. Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we have to do this in Australia. Lord, may we never take this for granted. Father, I'd like to thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed it to us, that we can have it in our own language. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity that I have to preach tonight. Lord, I do pray that you help me to speak clearly. And Father, that we as your people would have soft hearts this evening. Father, we want to hear from you. Please speak to us tonight. Father, we're hungry. Please feed us from your word this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. With his parenting failure that almost cost his son's life dealt with, Moses could continue to move on in the pursuit of his initial duties of leading Israel out of Egypt. Now, as he continued to make this returning journey, trudging through the hot Middle Eastern sand with the scorching sun beating down. Now, I wonder how Moses was feeling. I wonder what was running through his mind as he thinks about Egypt. We get a glimpse into his doubts and lack of desire to perform the task initially with all of the excuses that he offered to God. And perhaps some of these doubts still lingered. Will they listen? Will this just prove to be a massive flop? Am I really the right man? No, they didn't listen to me last time. Why would they listen this time? I wonder if they remember that terrible thing that I'd done. I'm sure we can sympathize if these thoughts were present. Or perhaps these doubts had been settled. And yet one would still assume that Moses would still have to be at least somewhat nervous with the task in front of him. Now, how do you feel when you are about to begin something new? Or something that you are not sure you have the ability to undertake? Or how would you feel if you had to address thousands of Israelites and come before Pharaoh, this wicked man, and demand that he release the people? I know I would be feeling very nervous. I get nervous preaching here, let alone in front of thousands of people. I know I would be scared and anxious. And maybe these emotions were bouncing around in Moses as he slowly made his way to Egypt, and no doubt playing out in his mind how he hopes everything would unfold, particularly before Pharaoh. But before Moses gets to come before Pharaoh, two important meetings have to take place. And these two meetings are documented in the text before us. The first meeting is with his brother, and the second meeting is with his brethren. And we will spend our time considering these two meetings and the lessons they contain for you and for me. So let's consider the first meeting, the meeting with his brother. And I have entitled this A Partnership Formed. Now, when you think of famous partnerships, who or what do you think of? Now, perhaps famous marriages immediately come to your mind, you know, like everyone's favorite royal couple, Will and Kate. Or if you're more business-minded, you know, perhaps you think of the famous partnerships responsible for Apple or for Google or for Ben and Jerry's. Or maybe your mind is a little bit more childish like me. And when you think of partnerships, you think of cartoons. Batman and Robin, Tom and Jerry, Bert and Ernie. Or perhaps food is more your style. You think of bacon and eggs or fish and chips. Now, there are many famous partnerships throughout human history in just about every sphere. And the Bible is no different. There are some very important partnerships. And one of those is established before us, where we witness Moses partnering with his brother Aaron. They join forces to lead the people out of Egypt. And what we have in verses 27 and 28 is the forming of this partnership. These two brothers meet at the Mount of God, what you and I know as Mount Sinai. An incredibly important place in the book of Exodus. Now, as soon as you identify something occurring at this place, immediately you should think that this event is significant. Now, with this meeting, I don't want you to miss the providence of God. We have Moses coming from Midian, we have Aaron coming from Egypt, and they arrive at Mount Sinai at the exact same time. This was not planned by them. They didn't possess modern technology. They couldn't send an email to organize their travel plans. Their local flight center didn't arrange their itinerary. Aaron didn't text Moses when he's halfway there so they could arrive at the same time, nor did they have GPS to navigate the way. Now, it's very evident that God was working at both ends of the line with Moses and with Aaron to ensure that the brothers were at the right place at the right time. Don't miss the hand of God upon the ordinary events in the story or in your own life. Now, we already know that God had spoken to Moses. He had instructed Moses what he was to do. And we are informed in verse 27 that Aaron too received divine instruction. And don't you just love how the Bible says something so amazing in such a casual way? In verse 27, it just says, "The Lord said to Aaron," and then it just keeps telling the story. It doesn't dwell on the astounding fact that God just spoke to Aaron. It's very important that you and I understand this first part of verse 27. What you and I would probably describe as Aaron's divine call, for a better want of a phrase, this has already occurred. We should probably translate it, "The Lord had previously said." For according to Exodus 4:14, Aaron was already on his way. Now, with the hand of God on the lives of both of these brothers, it led them to meet. And all the text tells us is they kissed. I think it's safe to assume that this must have been an incredibly joyful occasion. Now, one can imagine the tears flowing, the beaming smiles as these brothers are reunited. And although the text is silent, You know, it seems that Moses and Aaron have probably not seen each other for 40 years. No doubt they probably wondered, would they ever see each other again? And yet here they stand, together once again. And we must not forget that these are real men. I think it's very easy to forget that the men and women in the Bible are real people with real emotions, real feelings, just like you and me. And hence this must have been a moving encounter, incredibly emotional to be finally reunited. And after the pleasantries are exchanged and the initial emotion has settled, Moses then informs Aaron about everything that has happened, about everything that God had done and was planning to do. We see this in verse 28. You know, I have this picture of Moses being like a little child. You know, he's the child that's bursting at the seams. They just want to tell mum and dad about this amazing experience. You know, you can imagine Moses. You know, brother, you wouldn't believe what happened. I was out in the wilderness looking after these sheep, and then all of a sudden this bush caught on fire. But then this bush wasn't consumed. It just kept burning. So I went and checked it out. And then this bush spoke to me. And it was the Lord. The Lord spoke to me from a bush and told me that he had seen the affliction of the people, of our people, and he wanted me to go to lead them out. And brother, I offered every excuse under the sun, but God wouldn't accept them. You know, I argued, I tried to get out of it, but eventually I yielded, and here I am. And by the way, look at these sign gifts that God gave me. He throws his stick to the ground. It's a snake, and he picks it up, and it's a stick again. I can picture him speaking really, really fast, and Aaron saying, you know, Moses, slow down, take a breath. But of course, that's just my imagination. But what is clear is that Moses told Aaron absolutely everything. And these two men were on the same page. They were both fully committed to what God had asked of them. You know, although Aaron was only included due to Moses' excuses, and this would end up causing him much heartache, at the beginning they were both on board. And hence they leave for Egypt united. And we have no details of this particular journey from Sinai to Egypt. The author has left it out and takes us straight to Egypt, when hence we can only speculate. But surely this must have been a joyous trip. These brothers would have had so much to catch up on. They would have had question upon question they wanted to ask. No doubt Moses would have been very inquisitive about Egypt and about the people. And also, we mustn't miss the importance of Moses and Aaron spending time in the wilderness. For surely this period helped equip them for the extended periods that they spent leading the nation in the same terrain. Now, how long this journey took from Sinai to Egypt, we are not told. But you can imagine how Moses must have felt when he saw Egypt again. Remembering this was his home, he had been absent for 40 years. And you know that feeling that we get when we are away for an extended period. It's so nice to get home. And here we have Moses had been away for 40 years. There must have been some excitement to finally be back. Or perhaps he was just riddled with fear and anxiety. Particularly when we remember that he was extremely concerned that the people, especially the elders, would not take him seriously. That they would not listen. This was one of his reasons behind his excuses. But are those thoughts justified? Will they listen? Will they take him seriously? Well, let's find out in the second meeting. The meeting with his brethren, which I have entitled The Moment of Truth. Now, upon arriving, the brothers waste very little time. They secure a hearing before the elders of Israel. Now, I tend to think that Aaron was influential in securing this. Some scholars believe that Aaron himself was an elder, and that is why this meeting was arranged with little fuss. As one author said, Aaron would provide immediate credibility. Moses was an outsider. Most had probably never met him, maybe not even heard of him. And hence, Aaron's influence is of utmost importance in securing this hearing. Now, having secured a hearing before the people, one would imagine that Aaron and Moses, particularly Moses in light of his earlier insecurities and his previous rejection, must have been incredibly nervous as they made this appearance. And we must understand the crucial nature of this hearing. If the elders and the people are not on board, if they do not believe, it's hard to imagine how the Exodus could have happened. And hence, this is really the moment of truth. How would they respond? Would they listen, or would Moses be rejected again? Upon gathering the people and receiving a hearing, the text is clear that Aaron is the spokesman, just as God had said. And he reveals to the people what the Lord had said to Moses. What or how much he told them, we are not told. But obviously it's safe to assume that it included that God had seen their affliction and he was going to deliver them. That is clear from verse 31. The overall plan was revealed. How much detail was disclosed, who knows? Now, what I find interesting is that the text says absolutely nothing about the divine name. Now, do you remember Moses when he was offering all of the excuses that he could think of? He was extremely concerned about who should he say sent him. Lord, who do I say you are? And that's where we get the famous text, I am that I am. And yet there is no mention of this whatsoever. The text is strikingly silent. Now, how the initial speech was received, we are not sure. I tend to think that some were skeptical. And this would be easy to understand, wouldn't it? They had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and now God was going to deliver them. Why wait so long? Why now? Moses had been gone for 40 years. Why come back to help us now? Why not earlier? And Moses, what makes you think that you can influence Pharaoh? He won't let us go. I'm sure we can understand if some were unconvinced, if some doubted that this message was really from God. And I present this sort of skepticism to you because in verse 30, it is revealed that along with the speech, the signs that God had given were performed. And if you remember, these signs had been given to vindicate the message and to alleviate any doubts that the people possessed. I'd love to see the reaction of the people. Their facial expressions as these signs were performed. I picture many dropped jaws and looks of shock and amazement as these miracles were performed. If there was any doubt or unbelief, it was definitely now cured. For in verse 31, it tells us that the people believed. They believed, and that is of utmost importance, for the people were on board. For an unwilling and an unbelieving people makes the Exodus near impossible. And I don't want you to miss the fact that the Israelites started well. They had faith. Much attention, many sermons is dedicated to Israel's later failures. And rightly so, they made a really big mess of everything. But it is noteworthy that they began well. They started strongly. It would have been very easy to reject Moses and Aaron who had claimed to be sent from God. It would have been very easy to be skeptical and pessimistic and just be resigned to spending the rest of your life in Egypt. But this was not the response. It was one of faith. It was one of worship. Look at the last phrase of verse 31. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, this was the response prompted by their faith and their gratitude. The people came together to worship in the Egyptian sand. And what a marvelous sight this must have been. Who knows when the last time was that they worshipped together on such a large scale. But this was the correct and the proper response in light of who God is and what he was going to do. As one author said, worship is the proper outcome of faith and gratitude. Now, I do wonder how Moses felt as he witnessed this. Maybe there was relief or amazement or joy, or perhaps he had to utter a prayer of confession for the doubts that he had possessed. It was very evident that God is at work. The right time was now approaching. The final pieces had now fallen into place. Aaron and the people were on board. And the time was now right to come before Pharaoh. Now, these two meetings revealed before us are incredibly significant for the unfolding narrative. For obviously, Aaron had a very crucial role to play, and he needed to be on board. And it is difficult to see how the Exodus could have occurred if the people were completely unwilling. And hence, we mustn't miss the significance of these events. But this text is not only important for the narrative, it's also very instructive for you and me. And I wish to draw your attention towards three lessons that are found within the text. Number one, God keeps his promises. Now, what I want to point out is that everything happened just as God said it would. When Moses was offering up all of his excuses, God made certain promises, including that Aaron would meet with Moses, Exodus 4:14, and this happened. Aaron would agree to help, Exodus 4:14, and he did. Aaron would become the spokesman before the people, Exodus 4:16, and he did. God promised that the people would hearken to his voice, Exodus 3:18, and they did. Every promise that God made to Moses, he kept. And beloved, every promise that God has made to you, he will keep. In fact, he has to keep it. Now, I don't like to say that God has to do anything, but if he has promised to do something, it would contradict his nature if he did not do it. No, God is not like man, for we often fail to keep our promises, but not so with God. For he cannot lie, and he possesses the power to bring his promises to pass. And hence, they will all be fulfilled. Every promise that God makes in the Bible will be fulfilled. And that, my friend, is incredibly comforting. You know, perhaps you have a fear that you can lose your salvation. God promises in Romans 8:30 that he will glorify all those who are justified. It is a sure thing. Jesus promises that nothing can pluck you from the Father's hand. If you were saved, you were safe in the hand of God. Your salvation cannot be lost or taken, for God has promised that cannot happen. And hence we ought not to fear. Now, maybe you are struggling with what is happening in your life. It seems as though God has lost control. Nothing good ever happens. It's just bad and bad. Remember God's promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. No, God has a plan and he will work it out for good, for his people, for those who love him. Or maybe you struggle with being alone and not having as many friends as you would like. Your family is distant and loneliness is crushing you. Remember the promise of divine presence. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The whole world might leave you, but Jesus never will. Or perhaps you struggle with guilt and the heavy burden of sin, and it is weighing you down. It's crushing you. My friend, remember the promise of divine forgiveness. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is God's promise. Confess it and it will be forgiven. You know, and we could go on and on with promises. Whatever it is you struggle with, there is most probably a promise from God to help you. My friend, it's important that we know the promises of God. Stand on the promises of God and remember that He always keeps them. You know, there has never been one instant where He has not, and there never will be. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Number two, anxiety or worry is often ill-founded. Something that struck me within the text is the very little time that is devoted to the encounter with the elders, particularly when we remember the amount of time Moses spent worrying about it. Do you remember Moses' excuses? They won't listen. They won't believe. It's a waste of time. And Moses works himself up. He gets worried. He gets anxious, thinking that he knows exactly what will happen. And it turns out he was completely wrong. For they did listen. They did believe. And hence all of his worry proved to be pointless. His fear was over nothing. It was simply caused by he thinking he knew how it was all going to unfold when he didn't. But before we are too hard on Moses, how often we are exactly the same. How often we are an anxious mess. We worry, we fill ourselves with fear because we think on all of the possibilities rather than the certainties. Dwell on what could potentially happen. We could call this what if thinking. What if they don't like me? What if I don't have enough money? What if I never get out of this job? What if I get sick? What if? What if? What if? It's a mind that's going at 100 miles an hour thinking on things that might potentially happen. This is Moses, and this is often us, isn't it? Much of our worry is caused by spending too much time in our imaginations and mulling over all these possibilities that could potentially unfold. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Laying in bed at night thinking, what if this happens? What if that happens? And the hours go by, you end up worrying yourself sick over what might happen. And just like Moses, normally it doesn't pan out how we think it will. And hence our worrying proves to be ill-founded. How often has this happened to you? You have worked yourself up so much about something, you were worried sick, and then it turns out to not be as bad as you thought. Or it turns out to be nothing at all. One big misunderstanding. The person doesn't hate you after all. And all the worry and all the anxiety proved to be for nothing. This is exactly what happens to Moses. As one author puts it, Moses' fears turned out to be ill-founded, as fears always are when they come from a failure to trust God. My friend, we mustn't cripple ourselves with ill-founded fear and anxiety. We must not constantly think on the possibilities, but rather certainties. Take heed to the warning in Philippians 4:8 and think on those things that are true. For this will help us to not be riddled and crippled by unsubstantiated worry. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, only God does. And hence we should cast our cares to Him rather than allowing ourselves to become consumed over what might potentially happen. And number three, our worship is the correct response. Verse 31 ends, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, this was the correct response from the people. Now, even though they still awaited deliverance, they understood that the God of Moses was one to be adored and worshipped. And beloved, if these people who awaited deliverance responded like this, how much more should we respond in like manner, considering that we have been delivered? Oh, Jesus Christ has come. He has paid the price. He finished it all upon the cross. Because of Him, we are redeemed. We are delivered. And in light of who our God is and what He has done for us, worship, love, adoration are the correct responses. You know, God should be valued and treasured more than anything else. That is the essence of worship. You know, my friend, our God is most worthy of our worship. Will you bow down and worship Him? Will you live a life of worship? For that is the appropriate response. Amen.